The reading this morning is from Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride and adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Shall we pray as we come and look at God's word? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I love that passage, Revelation 21, such a special part of scripture that the Lord has given us, full of hope and this wonderful vision that God speaks so clearly of his love and his affection for his people. He's the one who seeks his people out. He pursues us. He chooses his people. He calls us by name. It's always been that way, all the way back when God first chose his people Israel, Deuteronomy 7:7. God says to them, "I didn't choose you because you are big and rich and powerful." He says, "It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping his promise." Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Jesus himself in John 6 says, "No one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him." God is the one who always takes the initiative. He always acts first. He creates. He is the first cause. He is the one who speaks into nothingness. And light comes. And life comes. Not because he's lacking, but because in his absolute freedom, he chooses to. At Christmas, we remember that God moves towards us, that he takes the initiative, that Jesus came to earth, born as a baby, laid in a manger, born a king. God the Son takes on a human nature. He didn't have to, but he chose to. We didn't ask him to, but he planned it. As a faithful husband, he devotes himself to his people. He says to his faithless people, "You are mine." He lavishes his love on us as his children. I've got 3 points for us this morning. Number one, firstly, God will make you new. God will make you new. It's been great having so much snow. I hope you've been able to enjoy some of it. We've had snowmen and snowball fights. We've not done sledding yet. The sled is packed away somewhere in the depths of the house. If you are one of the first people to get outside, which I have the wonderful privilege of doing at 5:30 in the morning when the dog wakes me up, if you are the one of the first people to get outside, the world looks completely new, doesn't it? Fresh, this new layer on the earth. It covers up the muck and the grime and the rubbish. Broken pavements and bare patches of grass become a smooth, white winter wonderland. Bare trees glisten as the sunlight touches the snow. Whenever it snows, it's like this little corner of the world has been given a facelift, an overhaul, a fresh coat of paint. In the Bible, God gives us such dramatic and vivid descriptions of what this world will be like when Jesus comes back. There will be utter destruction of the world. To Peter, we're told that the heavens will melt as they burn. And yet at the same time, there is real continuity. This world that we live in, that we enjoy, will be made new. Revelation 21, verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." God takes this creation and he gives it a fresh start. He presses the reset button, turns it off and on again, reboots it. He arrests the decay that set in when sin entered the world. Death's victory armada judders into reverse. Creation remade, made new, the broken is fixed, scars are healed, cracks are repaired. Now those bare patches of grass flourish like flowers. There'll be no more sea. I grew up by the sea. I spent the last 4 years living by the sea. I love the sea. I don't think God is saying there won't be any more water to lap at your toes as you walk along the beach. But in the Bible, the sea is a picture for chaos, untamable and destructive. Here we see creation is reordered. No more natural disasters. No more devastating tsunamis. No more mudslides or floods. No more black ice to slip on a Sunday morning on your way into church. No more grit stuck to your shoes to scratch your parquet flooring. Climate change, a distant memory. No more acid rain or deforestation. No more greenhouse gases or damage to the ozone layer. No more sunburn. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The mountains will sing for joy. The trees of the field will clap their hands and you will go out with joy. Like a phoenix rising from the ashes, life will emerge. New and better and sweeter than before. This side of Jesus' return, we can only guess at what it will be like. But it'll be better than getting your taste back after COVID. Maybe you've seen the reaction of someone who's born deaf but getting the cochlear implants switched on. And suddenly they interact with the world in a whole new way. This sense of wonder and awe at a new sense that's just emerged for them. Joy and wonder. But it's not just the world around us that's going to be made new. You will be more alive in the new creation than you are today. Lungs filled with fresh, clean air. Fully oxygenized. Limbs righted, crooked backs straightened, the blind see for the first time. No more glasses. No more death. We will live forever just as we were created to. No more parting. No more being left behind. No more mourning, nor crying, nor pain. just a distant memory when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. God will make you new. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. This city that in Revelation has been battered and bruised, that's been besieged, had enemies surrounding her, people are waging war against her, is rebuilt, is remade, is restored. The city that had been taunted and persecuted, now standing in glory with wealth and splendor. And not just any old city, this is Jerusalem. This is the city of God's people. A people who once were shamed and now are honored. People who had cried for justice and an end to persecution, now vindicated and comforted. Scars from battle healed and restored. No matter what others have said to you, no matter what it has cost you to follow Jesus, family, home, inheritance, a job, friends, he will dress his people like a bride. Shame gone. No more, never to be seen again. Made pure. Christian brother, sister, those regrets that you carry around with you, those times that you have felt dirty, like nothing will get you clean, he will dress you in white. He will fit you as a bride. God will make you new. In your mess and in your tears, in your shame, in your indignity, in the wrongs that you have done, in the wrongs that have been done to you, God meets you. He will transform you. He will clean you and wash you and give you a new heart. Tears that have been shed because of sin, because of those things that you have done, those things that make you ashamed, that the hurts you have caused or the lies you have told, the thoughts you have had or the words that you have said. All those things that make you want to curl up and hide. He will remove them as far as the east is from the west. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. He will restore your pride. He will clothe you and dress you in fresh white. Because he's devoted to his bride. Because his love endures through our faithlessness. Because he promised, because he chose, before the foundation of the world, you to be included in his Son, to be brought into this new Jerusalem. Because he has been faithful and he will be faithful. Because he has pledged himself to you. He has given you his Spirit. He has bought you with the precious blood of his Son, shed at Calvary, on the cross. And no matter what you might think of yourself now, he will make you new. He will free you from guilt. He will set his name on you, written in indelible ink that no one can take away. It's not a tattoo that will grow wrinkly and old and fade. This will shine for all eternity. Mine. Because he wants you, because he chose you long before any days of yours began. He will do it because he isn't getting this ready for someone else. This isn't like Meghan Markle being made beautiful for her prince. This is far greater than the wedding of the century. This is the awesome, mighty, incomparable God. God who also made the stars. God who speaks life. the Lord of every heart and every person. This is the wedding of the Lamb who was slain. God will bring you to himself. The wedding day will come. God will make you new. Secondly, verses 3 and 4, God will be with his people. God will be with his people. Verse 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Utterly monumental. God will be with his people. Take a moment to let that sink in. It's not a fleeting visit. He will dwell with them. He will stay with them. He will remain with them. Now, we've seen various leaders across the world fly into Kyiv, haven't we, over the last few months, to show solidarity and support for the rights and the lives of Ukrainians. They come to dwell with them, but it's only temporary. It's a fleeting visit. They're in and then they're out. And when they're in, their itineraries are kept secret. You don't know where they're going. You don't even know they've gone until they've left. There are armoured cars and armoured aeroplanes and all sorts. They only meet a handful of people. God isn't coming for a fleeting visit. He will live with us in his restored creation, as it was always meant to be. The dwelling place of God is with man. Just as Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Nothing like this has happened since then. In Genesis 5, we read that Enoch walked with the Lord, but he lived east of Eden. Moses saw God, but he was only able to glimpse his glory. He couldn't see his face. God dwelt amongst his people, Israel, in the tabernacle and then in the temple, but access severely restricted. Only once a year. Only one person. The temple was a visible reminder of God's presence, but it was also a visible reminder of their limited access to him. Revelation 21, verse 3, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. That is how radical this new creation will be. This transformation will be. They will be purified. God's people will be purified, made holy, so we won't be destroyed when we see him. Sin no more. That the holy God who burns with jealousy for his glory and his renown, not like an arrogant celebrity, but because he alone in the entire history of the universe is worthy. Those who are once called not my people, he will call my people. The language here is so emphatic. There's loads of repetition in that verse. The dwelling place is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. And what a deeply intimate picture. One of the privileges of being a dad is being able to wipe away tears from the cheeks of crying children. My children. Tell them it's okay. Give them a big hug. Sometimes when I wipe them away, they keep flowing. Sometimes when I wipe them away, I am the cause of their tears. One day, God will wipe away every last tear from your eyes. Such tender care. He is the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knows and he cares about every single tear that has ever been shed. and he will wipe every last one of them away. He's a gentle God who treats his people with patience and kindness. There's a wonderful closeness here. The God of creation, the God of the new creation, who stoops to wipe your cheek dry. And on the day that he does, tears dry up, never to be shed again. Tears belong to this age and to this world, but not the new creation when he returns. God wants his people to be with him. God will be with his people, not because he's lonely, not because he's up there feeling a bit bored, not sure what to do with himself, twiddling his thumbs. Not because he needs us. That would be a depressing thing, wouldn't it? If the God of creation needed you to be happy, with all due respect, I mean, you're great, but it is out of his fullness, out of his goodness, because he is so great, because there is no one like him, because he overflows with joy and life, because he has life in all its fullness, because he is love, that he wants to be with us. We've been looking at this series, All I Want for Christmas. This week it's All I Want for Christmas is You. And in some sense that is true of God. He does want you. In a very real sense that is true of God. When Jesus returns, he will make you new and he will live with you. He will make his home with you. But it should be true for us too. We should be able to boldly and confidently say, all I want for Christmas is you. Did you see what characterizes God's people as Julian read that? Verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. There's no doubting this. God Almighty has said this. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. God will make you new. God will live with his people. Thirst after him. A.W. Tozer, an American theologian from the turn of middle and last century, he said, the impulse to pursue God originates with God. He is the one who initiates. He's the one who makes the first move. He's the one who chose you and calls you. He's the one who sent his son into the world. The impulse to pursue God originates with God, but the outworking of that impulse is our following hard after him. Do you remember Philippians a few weeks ago? I work because God is at work in me. I guess we've all been a bit thirsty at times, and probably not all been in the desert without water for days. But we know what it is to have a headache because I've not had enough to drink today. Thirst is our brain's way to tell us to stop whatever it is that we're doing and to go and get a drink. Go and find a glass of water. Those who thirst are the ones who go and seek after God. This act of dependence, it's communion with God, this desire to spend time with him. He has done what it takes to bring his people to himself. From heaven he came and sought his bride. He plunged the depths of death to win his people. Such a monumental thing that we can barely begin to understand the lengths to which he went for us. He oversaw not only the events of global history, but each of those events in your life that led you to him. to bring you to himself. His pursuit is relentless. He is single-minded about his bride and passionate for his glory. He chose you because he set his love on you. To those who thirst, I will give from the spring of water of life. Verse 8, those who thirst aren't cowards, they are fearless in the face of opposition. They're those who faithfully stay close to Jesus. They hold firm to God's promises. In good and in bad, in easy times and in times of persecution. In times of abundance and in times of need and want. That their lives are characterized by holiness. They fight sin because they know where it leads. But also because they know that they have been saved from it. They love truth. They don't lie. Jesus said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. He calls us to respond to his grace, to live in the light of his grace with fervor, with a hunger and a thirst for him. As the deer pants for the water, those words are taken straight out of the Psalms. Because we should learn to delight in him, to set our hearts on him. Not because we have to, but because he is so glorious, because he is so good, he is so kind. Because if we don't, we haven't grasped how high and how wide and how deep and how long is the love of God in Christ. If you're here this morning and you're sat on the fence about all of this, you're not sure what to do with Jesus. You don't. Something is holding you back, or has been holding you back from putting your trust in him. It is time to get off the fence and stake your future on God's unending, unchanging love for his people. Having a dog is great. He does wake me up far too early in the morning, but we'll work on that hopefully. But whenever you walk into the house, this little animal is just so delighted to see you. His tail wags, yes, but his whole body wags. He's desperate to be with you. If you walk down one end of the corridor into another room, he's following you. He runs after you. If you close the door, he's sat at the door pining for you until you open it. We should have that same attitude with the Lord. Like the young couple in love who just want to spend every moment of every day together. Getting to know one another. God has bought us so we can enjoy him forever. That is what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a party. It's going to be singing and dancing and joy and life to the full. Because God is with his people. What is the one thing in the world that excites you most, I wonder? What is the thing that you love that you can't help but speaking about? Maybe it's cars, maybe it's comedy. Comedy comes from God. We laugh because he is a God with a great sense of humor. The great outdoors are the works of his hands. Science springs from his order. There is no one like him. How are you going with pursuing him? The English Puritan, 400 or 500 years ago, a guy called Richard Baxter said there are two aspects to our communion with God, to our pursuing God. There's what he called heaven work. That is sort of the daily devotional meditation on God's promises. On Revelation 21, knowing who we are and where we are going, knowing that we will be made new, knowing that we will be with him forever. There is that daily stuff, learning about the promises he has made, delighting in truth. And then there's our heart work. Self-searching. Examining our own hearts to maintain our love and devotion for Jesus. Rooting out those thistles of doubt and the weeds of sin, those false loves that we have. Where we don't hunger and thirst after him, we look for things that he has made and find satisfaction in them. Those things that stop us from building a firm resistance to hostility and discouragement. We want to be like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes. Think about the music that you listen to, or the TV that you watch, or the web pages that you visit, or the time that you spend on Facebook, or the whatever it is, the books that you read. Think about them. Do they lead you to love and to praise the Lord? Or do they nurture a love for other things? How is your thought life? What do you think about when you daydream? I found that memorizing a few verses of the Bible really helps me be quicker to think about his promises in the quiet time. What do you pray for? Do you pray? When was the last time that you spent reading, maybe an hour reading, studying his word, meditating on God's promises? An hour. 30 minutes. 15 minutes. 5 minutes. Friends, thirst for God. Because he satisfies. Verse 6. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Doesn't cost a thing. And yet he gives everything. God will make you new. He will be with his people. So this morning, thirst after him. Can I invite you to stand? We'll have a moment of quiet as we close. Maybe think about some of those things that you rejoice in, that bring you joy. And see how wonderful that means the Lord is. Remember that he has promised to remove our sin, to make you new, to bring you to be with him, restored, healed, forgiven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your relentless pursuit of us, for your promise to make all things new, including us, for that great hope that one day we will be with you forever. This morning we come before you with outstretched arms and open hearts. And we ask that according to the riches of your glory, you might strengthen us with power through your Spirit, that we would know the glory of the risen Christ dwelling in our hearts, that we would cast aside everything that stops us from running to you, from pursuing you, from saying with abandon that all I want is you. Please root us and ground us in your love, that we might begin to comprehend the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of your love that is for us in Christ Jesus. That this morning we might leave here with hearts full of love for you, with minds full of the hope of heaven, with a renewed commitment to follow you this week. In the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.